Amen. Well, again, happy Father's Day. I trust all you dads had a good one. If you didn't receive your gift this morning, we still got plenty more out there. So, dads, if you didn't get one, go ahead and grab one. Can't start a fire without something to light it with. And so they'll be there for that. Well, if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, we're now hitting part 2 of a I don't know how many parts yet sermon. And so it's been a couple weeks since we were here last. It's been 2 weeks now. And by way of recap, we started to wrap up our series here in 1 John by looking at 5 ways that we can be free of sin. Hence the title, Living Free of Sin. There were 5 ways that we can see here at the end of 1 John. And John wasn't teaching that we could attain a level of sinless perfection. That's not what he means by living free of sin. It's not sinless perfection, but rather by living in the power of Christ, one could live a life where he sinned a lot less. That's what John's trying to communicate here. And so last time, we saw that we can live free of sin by praying for a sinning brother, as we talked about. And praying helps us in a number of ways. Number one, it keeps the line of communication open between us and God. It's good to have open lines of communication, especially with our Lord. And number two, by praying for someone who's struggling with sin, it reminds us of the danger we are in should we become distracted also by the pleasures of sin for a season. So there's an added benefit for even for our own protection in praying for a sinning brother. And tonight, we're going to consider the second way that we can live free of sin. And it's by keeping yourself from sin and unrighteousness. So you can live free of sin by keeping yourself from sin and unrighteousness. I look forward to explaining that here a little bit more detail. But for now, let's go ahead and look at our text again. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 through 21. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So tonight we're really going to be focusing on verses 17 and 18. Really be the two verses we're going to hit on tonight. And it's part two, like I said, of the sub-series, Living Free of Sin. I think you probably heard this before. Freedom is not free. Freedom does not come free. It costs something. For almost 250 years, men and women have fought and died to keep our land free from those who would seek to oppress and enslave us. Sadly, we are seeing our freedoms erode right before our very eyes as people willingly exchange their freedom for what they are told is security. But what ends up happening is that we will end up exchanging our freedom not for security, but for bondage. It's going to require patriotic Americans to stand up and fight for our rights because freedom is not free. It costs something. But I'm not here to talk about American freedom tonight, our freedom as Americans. I am here to talk about our freedom in Christ to live outside the power of sin. There's actually a very wonderful parallel between these two things, the physical world that we live in and the spiritual world to which John's addressing. It did not come cheap to secure our freedom. It costs a lot, actually. And if you're a born-again Christian, you are a recipient of that extravagant gift. John was teaching his readers that if someone gives you something expensive, you ought to take care of it, lest you send a signal to the one who gave you the gift that you don't really care about it, or that maybe it's not important to you. As believers, we communicate to God how much we appreciate his gift by how we live our lives for him. The way we live our life is a measure to God about how much we actually appreciate the gift of salvation he's given to us. And we do that by how much we keep ourselves from unrighteousness and sin. So we'll see here tonight that two things are essential in order to live free of sin. Two things we're going to hit on tonight. Number one, to live free of sin, you got to recognize that all unrighteousness is sin. It's truly as simple as that. I almost feel silly going on into more detail, but truly, if we can just grasp the fact that all unrighteousness is sin, hey, you're on the right path for living free of sin. You see, many people fall into this trap. They think too lightly of sin. They begin to rank sins, feeling that some are not so bad and some are more acceptable to God than others. They feel that some sins are small while others are big. Some sins are white, like little white lie, and some sins are black, like murder and bad. Some sins are more permissible than others, and some sins are more acceptable, others less acceptable. Well, that's man's judgment on the whole thing. But know what Scripture says. All unrighteousness is sin. Can't really argue with that. There is not a single act of unrighteousness that is not sin. Not a single one. There is only one sin that is ranked as a sin unto death. But all unrighteousness is sin. As we saw last time, that sin unto death, it's either apostasy, as in denying that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a sure way to sin unto death. You're not going to be forgiven of that transgression. By refusing to acknowledge the deity of Christ and him being God's Son, the propitiation for your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, by refusing and to deny him, that's a sin unto death. You can't recover from that. You can't be saved. But there's also that obstinate and persistent sin that just refuses to repent. This could happen in the life of a brother or sister in Christ who, to use the situation of John, who you met today. I don't know his story at all. It sounds like he's just hit a rough spot in life, but, you know, he's willing to get back into things, and we'll pray that that's exactly what happens. But let's just say, for sake of argument, that he's just bitter. He lost his son to a tragic overdose, and he blames God for it, and he just allows that to consume him, and no matter what, he has just hardened his heart and stiffened his neck to even the idea of God. You know what? He had a tragic circumstance that just... he didn't get over. And if he kept sinning or living a life that's just an opposite to God, God could call him home early because he's not fulfilling his purpose for God on the earth. We pray that don't happen. We pray that God will get a hold of his heart, turn him around. But something like that could happen. God does not list this sin. God does not list the fact that we have a sin unto death to say that we can commit all other sins and get away with them. God's not saying, not all sins are unto death, but there is one sin that is. God's not saying, as long as you don't do that one, you're fine to do these over here. Does that make sense? God's not giving us permission to commit these other sins. He's just simply, what he's doing there is he tells us about the sin unto death in order to warn us that we can sin too much. That's what I'm trying to say. We can sin too much. We can turn away from Christ too often, so often that we become engulfed and encrusted with sin and so hardened that we cannot break away. We doom ourselves, basically, is what happens. We doom ourselves if we continue in sin. All unrighteousness is sin, no matter how small or how permissible or how big or little we say it is sin to God. And if we persist in it, we are moving towards becoming encrusted and engulfed in that we border on that whole sin unto death idea that is here in the text. And really the point is this. The way that we live free of sin is to know that all unrighteousness is sin. There's not an act of unrighteousness that is not sin. You cannot find one. No matter what we think, no matter how we rank it, it is sin with God. We must repent and forsake all sin, and we must know that all unrighteous acts are sin if we are to live free of sin. It sounds very repetitive, I know, but truly, that's what John is communicating here. We got to get it into our minds that if it is unrighteousness, it is sin, period. There's no ranking about it. So that was the first one. See, that was pretty easy. The second one, if they all go this easy, we'll be done pretty quick tonight. But the second essential thing in order to live free from sin is this. You must be born again and place yourself under the keeping power of Christ. You have to be born again in order to live free of sin. I mean, think about it. Sin, it's like bondage. Imagine big old shackles on me. There's a big old thick chain in the middle, and I can't get out of it. I am bound by my sin. But then Jesus comes in, and see how the links are breaking up on the image. I don't picture Jesus coming in here with a key and just like turning it on each wrist and taking the shackles off gently and nice and sweet-like. I picture Jesus coming in here and just like, give me that, plank, and just ripping it off, completely destroying any power that that bondage of sin ever had on you. Because think about it. If those links just get uncuffed, well, you could reach down there and snap them back on. But if that link in the middle is just broken off completely, you can put those chains of sin back on, but you're still not bound. You're free. You're still free from the power that sin had. And that's what it's like in the life of a Christian. You can choose to go back into sin. You can choose to put those cuffs back on, but you're not bound by the power that once was there. That chain, that link in the middle has been broken through the sacrifice of Christ. Every person has sinned and is guilty of sin. We have all ignored God. We've all neglected Him. We've disbelieved God at times. We've disobeyed. We've rebelled against Him. We've all rejected God. And therefore, we are all unacceptable to God. We are alienated and separated from God. And we cannot live in God's presence because God is perfect and no imperfect person can live in His presence. Period. But that's again where the gospel comes in. God sent His Son into the world to save mankind. Jesus Christ took our sins upon Himself and He bore the guilt and punishment and the judgment for them. And our sins are taken off completely, removed from us. He took care of them. So when we really believe in Jesus Christ, God counts His death for us. He counts our sins as having been removed and been paid by Christ. Therefore, we become righteous in God's eyes. We become acceptable in God's sight. But remember, it is all through Christ. It is nothing of our own doing. We did absolutely nothing to gain that righteous standing with God. It all happened through Christ. And so in order to live a life that is free of sin, you cannot do it on your own. You see, you can do what you can to abstain and keep yourself from all unrighteousness and sin. You need to do that, but at the same time, you got to realize if you're only working in your flesh, you're bringing a knife to a gunfight. You're going to lose. You need to bring the big guns. You need to bring Jesus Christ. And you need to go through in His power and through His strength, and that is how you can live a life that is free of sin. Now remember, we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about a way to live your life where you sin less. Let's see here. When we truly believe in Christ, we become free of sin, and God does a most wonderful thing for us. Consider this. He creates in our spirit a new spirit. He causes us to be born again. John chapter 3, verses 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, talking to Nicodemus, and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom, into the kingdom of God. So you got to be born again first. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He makes us into a new creature. This is a familiar verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new, or become new. He makes us a new creature. He recreates us into a new man. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10, and hath put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. God does a lot of things for us when we get saved. We become a new man. When I got saved, out with the old and the new. Here's a new man. He turned me into a butterfly. I'm kidding. He made me a new creature. Out with the old and with the new. Back to our text, though, in verse 18, we see this phrase that we are born of God. Born of God. This is the way that we keep ourselves from sin, by being born of God. By being born of God, all of our past sins are forgiven. They're removed from us. We are not guilty of a single sin because of Jesus Christ. But what about the sins that we commit now? What about all the sins that we committed from the time we got saved to now? Well, what about all that? I mean, do they just kind of get like forgotten? What happens? How can we live free of those sins? Well, let me ask you this question. How'd you get saved? And what happened when you got saved? That's how you can live free of sin. You go to Christ. Ask Christ to forgive you. Do it through the power of God's Son. If we genuinely confess our sins, if we are sincere, if we struggle and struggle against sin, if we keep coming to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from sins. Now don't mistake. What I'm not saying is you got to keep trying to keep your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that you got to keep going to Christ when you mess up. Your sins may be forgiven, but it's still nice for God to hear that, yeah, you're actually sorry for them, you know? It kind of speaks to your heart condition on that. My family, they know that I love them. But it's kind of nice that I would tell them regularly, hey, I love you. 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 They need to hear that. My actions hopefully will show that I love them, but it just means something more when they hear me say it. Same thing with God. We mess up. And when we mess up, God's forgiven us. That hasn't changed. But we still need to go to him and say, God, I messed up again. I can't remember who it was, but it was Brother Mark Copeland. I love this. Dear friend of ours, now in heaven, but he stood up in church to pray, and this is how he would start his prayer. In church, public setting. And so, you know, this is how he prays to him on his own. Hello, God, it's me again, Mark Copeland. And he'd go on with his prayer. But just to have that relationship with the Lord. God knows. God knows you sinned. He knows you messed up. But when you go to God, well, Father's Day. Dads, think about it. You like it when your kids come to you with things. You like it when your kids say, hey, Dad, I messed up. You know what? You did. But I still love you. And I'm going to help you get out of this. There's still consequences, by the way, but God's the same way. God is the Heavenly Father. The point is the most striking and wonderful news in all the world is this. We can be free of sin through Jesus Christ. All we have to do is cast yourself upon him continually. Because when you do it continually, guess where your mind is? On Christ. I'm reminded of Galatians 5:16, talks about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. They back and forth, and one prevails over the other, and depending on where your state of mind is. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you're walking in the lust of the flesh, well, you can't do anything about walking in the Spirit. And so if you're continually going to Christ and saying, "Here I am, Lord, I messed up again," you're keeping your mind on the things of God, on the things of the Spirit, and that's going to help you live free of sin. That word keep, the Greek word there, it's a military term. It means to keep a watchful eye over, to observe. Jesus Christ keeps his eye upon those who truly trust in him. He knows who they are because they are always coming to him. They're always walking with him. They're always fellowshipping and communing with him. They're always praying and praising, confessing their shortcomings and their sins. Would you say it's a good relationship if you never see the person? You know, I have a relationship, I'll use my family again just because it's easy. Xander, I'm going to use Xander. I have a relationship with my son. He has a relationship with me. We love one another. But what would happen if I just move away? Never call, never write, don't ever visit. It doesn't change the fact we're still father and son. That relationship's still there, but how healthy of a relationship do you think that would be? Not very healthy. But is that not what we do in our walk with God? We move away. We stop praying. We stop reading our Bible. We stop going to church. We stop walking in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. That doesn't change our relationship with the Lord. If you're saved, you're still a child of God. But the relationship's hurting. And God's just waiting. Open arms. Hey, I'm ready. Come on back. Come home. Rebuild that relationship. And look at the benefits of walking with Christ. Notice that the wicked one does not touch the genuine believer. Now, again, this doesn't mean the believer doesn't sin. Oh, boy. We still sin. But that word touch, it means to lay hold of, to grasp, to grip, to hold on to and not let go. The idea is that Satan cannot touch the believer to harm him. A believer may be oppressed by Satan. Satan can, you know, really make a mess out of your life. But a believer cannot be possessed by Satan. And that's actually a pretty big deal. That's pretty significant. Because if you were possessed by Satan, number one, you wouldn't have the Holy Spirit in you, and he would be kind of controlling your life. But when you're only oppressed by Satan, you still have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you to fight through whatever oppression comes your way. And what spirit do you reckon is greater, the Holy Spirit or Satan? I think that's pretty obvious. The genuine believer is under the keeping power of Jesus Christ. His sins are covered under the blood of Christ. And so no matter what Satan throws your way, yeah, he may throw all your past mistakes right in front of you and say, "You're not even fit to call yourself a Christian." He can bring up all your skeletons in the closet. But you know what? You got the blood of Christ on your side. Covers all that up. Living free of sin is a choice you must make daily. I hope you take that idea home with you tonight. Living free of sin is a choice that you must make, and you've got to make that choice daily. It's a choice that can be a whole lot easier to make if you don't try and justify or explain away any unrighteousness and sin. "Oh, I know I did that, but this is why I did it, and that's why it's not so bad." No, stop right there. If you're starting to have to justify it, you're already wrong. There's no justifying sin. There's no justifying unrighteousness. You can't put a veneer on it and make it look pretty. As the old saying goes, you can't put an earring in the snout of a pig and call it beautiful. It's still a pig. So you can't try to dress up sin, make it look pretty. It's still sin. It's still ugly. Look at it from God's perspective. There's a good way to think about it. Look at your unrighteousness from God's perspective. Sin is sin. Unrighteousness is unrighteousness. You know, it really is that black and white. It doesn't have to be a gray area, because it's not. So I want to give everybody a moment just to consider what we talked about tonight. Tell you what we'll do. Yeah, we'll Miss Diane, Brother Grace, if y'all wouldn't mind, we'll have a time of invitation. So if the Holy Spirit revealed any area in your life that you need to get right before the Lord, let's have an opportunity. We'll do that. We'll do that right now. So let's do this. We'll stand and pray. And if you just want to do anything, any business with the Lord, let's have an opportunity to do that this time. Let's stand and I'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you that we can dedicate time to put it aside and just consider our lives. Lord, not exactly the cheeriest of messages tonight, but at the same time, it's important that we always take stock of our life, Lord, and take inventory and see where we're falling short, where we're not living up to your expectations of us. And so, God, I pray that as we reflect and consider what our life is like before you, I pray, God, that you would reveal to us any areas that we need to get right before you. Lord, I know our greatest desire needs to be living for you and giving you 100% of our life, not just bits and pieces, not even the majority, but God, to give you all of it, to allow you to decide what we do with it. And so, God, I pray that you help us to do just that tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.